Jaya Radha Madhava Jinjani Ho
Jaya Radha Madhava Jinjani Ho
Yeah. All glories to the Son of Hare Krishna.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So, before they bring the guitar, I'm happy to be here. Devotees in Queens, they are generally very friendly and very easygoing. So, we're really happy that we had a chance to be here. Actually, I came to New York because I'm having a program tomorrow at Columbia University. I had an interview with one of the journals at Columbia University last year, and the interview was on religion and social justice. So after the interview was published, then the editorial board, members of the editorial board of that journal requested me to come to speak. Actually, they didn't want me to go to Africa. They wanted me to come in December last year. I said, no, I'm going to Africa. So when we are in Africa, we're communicating, and you know, we arranged that how to come and do the program this time around. So I was in India, but my Indian trip this time was very, very brief. I remember 2008-2009 when I was in India, I stayed for like 5 months. And last year also I stayed for about 3 months. But this year it was 3 weeks. Of course in India I was only able to go to Mayapur, Vrindavan, Delhi and Mumbai. So it was a brief visit, but it was again successful because at least I went to the key places, Radhakund, Samakund, and then went to Radha Damodar Temple. It's in Parikram there. In the Radha Damodar Temple, we have Srila Prabhupada actually stayed. And the amazing thing about Radha Damodar Temple is that Govardhan is right there. Because when Sanatana Goswami was very old and like weary, he was in anxiety about going for irregular parikram, and he was always lamenting, and maybe he was old. The mind was willing, but the physical body was weak. And Krishna saw his predicament, and so Krishna just, you know, brought Govardhan here for him, marched his foot and Govardhan and gave the shura to him, and till today, Krishna's Govardhan, footman, is there right at that temple. So anybody who sucked my blood at that temple 4 times is one Govardhan parikram. So because, you know, if you're going to India also, you have to know the secret, so, you know, the shortcuts to to amass your spiritual credits. Otherwise, you say you go to India, but then you know you go to Mumbai, then you know you go to Delhi, and then you go to perhaps some other big city. Why maybe you go to the holy places? Then what time do you go to India, and for what? How do you maximize the utility of your financial resources to amass the highest credit? So people want to go to India, they should really you know, consult with devotees who've been there so that they know precisely, they're given some idea of where to go. They have limited time. And even if you have ample time, you still need to know where to go. What's the best time to go to India? Optimally, the best time to go is Kartik and Guru Purnima. Of course, it's even Guru Purnima, because, I mean, Kartik, how many of us are going to be able to partake in the Vrajabandhava Parikram for 30 days? Of course, even when you do it a couple of days, you get some results. But again, the question of shortcut comes in. You know what a straight line is. Huh? In mathematics, we talk about the advantage of straight line. You get it, you know, you get to the point you want to go with a straight line. Instead of having to ramble around, I mean, you just you make a shortcut. And you can do that. And that's why we are in this movement. Otherwise, we could be, you know, decide to be like hermits and be in the Himalayas, you know, age where, you know, forest dwelling is not recommended. Or this age, the process is very simple. Yet people think, well, I want to do the difficult thing, because if you do the difficult thing, then you know, right, this is the right guy. But it's not being the right guy. It's about doing the right thing at the right time for the upliftment of one's consciousness and for the collective growth of the community. So we flew in from South Africa, Johannesburg, yesterday. Very, you know, having to be put in a small cell for like, you know, 18, 20 hours, 21 hours. As people like traveling by air, I hated it. I remember when I was complaining about travels last time in Washington, and one of my god sisters, he said, "Why are you complaining?" I said, Each time I had to travel, especially on high altitudes, and I feel the pinch in my ear. And even my body, I feel all of the pinch. And then she said, "Man, everybody experiences that. Why complain?" In other words, you know, everyone is suffering, so just adjust yourself to suffering and, you know, feel comfortable. This is how we live in this material world. The material world is dukkhaya and sanskata. It's full of misery and temporary, but we are highly adjustable. We are also highly maladjusted, but when it comes to adjusting to suffering to suit our whims and caprices, we are highly adjustable. So in that way, we go on, you know, suffering and smiling, right? In America, the place you go, especially you go out into some professional offices, and everybody smiles. I remember one day I was trying to book a ticket last time I was going to India. And to book a ticket, I called the airline, and then one lady picked up the phone. And then we're discussing, so when we finished the discussion, before we started the discussion, you know, I said, "How are you?" I asked, "Are you happy?" She said she was hesitant. I said, be frank with me, just tell me, are you happy? She said, actually, that she's not happy. I said, you needed a job and you got a job. How will you not be happy? Tell me what's exactly going on. You finished your degree, you needed a job, you got a job, and you say you're not happy. But the point is that, you know, people pretend a lot, you know. How are you? Oh, fine. Wonderful. Great. There's nothing great. You find even people in hospitals having undergone some major surgery, they had some terrible accident and having undergone some major surgery, and the senior nurse comes in, or the doctor comes in, and they say, "Good morning, patients. Good morning, doctor. How good is the morning when you are stuck with decapitated?" So, if it is good, if it's a good morning, rhetorically we can say it's good morning, or because you know, it would be sarcastic to say, well, the doctor this morning is not good and all this. But sometimes people are frank and they say, wow, I've never had this before. I remember, you know, several years ago, I had a ghastly accident and I was in the hospital. I was hospitalized. I had a first major surgery of bladder rupture and all this stuff. And then, you know, the senior nurse came in and then said, good morning, patients. I just kept mute, you know. And then, you know, she came to my bed and then, you know, greeted me, Vasudev, good morning. I said, geez, the morning is good. I said, if the morning is good, I won't be in this ward, you know, this major surgery ward. The morning is good, how could I find myself there? And you know, so then she made some remark that, you know, she's been a nurse for like 30 years, she never heard of this. That was the first time she was hearing a remark from a patient. On a deep philosophical note, analyzing that, I mean, even you think that the morning is good, I would be here in your clinic. It's not my home. So, anyway, so this material world is not a very good place. That's the point I'm trying to make. But, you know, we are always adjusting to live here forever. But we can't really stay here forever. Intelligent people, when they go to the restroom, and you see, this is very ethnographic. You know, when you go to other cultures, other countries, for instance, and you see a restroom, remember, I think in one country, I went and I was asking about the restroom, and then, you know, the guy, he took me to some, you know, some room, a bedroom. And then, oh, Maharaj, you want to rest? So, you know, even on this planet, you know, things vary, you know, things are different. Even language, we say one thing here and then it means a different thing in another place. Life for us should mean that we have this type of association, Sangha, coming together. I was already doing some verse in Bhagavatam, and then I mentioned that devotional association is more important than anything else. Because whatever type of other association one may have, it simply increases one's duration in this material life. Because, you know, the type of association you make makes you who you are in the future. You're going to be who you're going to be in the future. It's like if you associate with people who are inclining in crime, you will one day be blended with that type of consciousness. And we find that even in the laws of physics, you know, that's what is called osmotic pressure. And that is when you bring two solutions, a weaker solution and a strong solution, close. And then the stronger solution draws the weaker solution. That is, you know, some sangha. But, you know, the physicists, they say it's osmotic pressure. So whenever there is some association, there are always some exchanges of energies. And that is why we need, you know, a devotion, a higher energy to be able to motivate and inspire us in our daily devotion, sadhana. That's why the Bhagavatam says there is no other benefit that one could derive anywhere with any type of association than the association with sadhana. Chaitanya Charitamrita also mentions that, you know, you can't really you can't estimate, and you can't also underestimate the benefits derived from devotional association. And so the essence of it all is that, you know, we are living in a material world which is not very palatable. We have challenges in our lives. Individually, collectively, we have challenges. So at the micro level, we have challenges. At the macro level, also, we have challenges. So from the individual to the family to the community, we do have challenges. And that is how this material world is made up. Sometimes our own spouse will give us a lot of headache. Sometimes the husband will give us a lot of headache. Sometimes the wife will give us a lot of headache. Sometimes even the parents will give us a lot of headache. Sometimes the children will also give us a lot of headache. And that does not mean that they shouldn't have a family. Okay? You should have a family and, you know, face the challenges squarely. Don't say, oh, you're giving too much trouble, so get out from this house. Because we can't run away from challenges. The world is designed in such a way. Otherwise, is Krishna crazy to say this world is Dukalayana Sanswata? You think it's just rhetorical? In practice, we are seeing that the world is full of challenges. And therefore, it's essential that we imbibe that culture and not hope against hope. In other words, we should not become wishful thinkers. Even devotional culture could be very challenging. Because even within the devotional community, we could find people who give us trouble. I came to this movement so that I was very peaceful, but all I see is just people giving me trouble. But yeah, it happens like that. You know, we think that, you know, we come to the Hare Krishna temple, to this ISKCON, and everything is going to be very packed or very, you know, very serene, and, you know, I don't have any problems, and everybody just say, jai, jai, jai. And I heard that, you know, the process is Susukam earlier, joyfully performed. Yeah, there is some high-tech, you know, intrigues and all this other stuff. So then when one wonders, what's going on? No. We should understand, this is the nature of the material world. So if we can't absorb the reality, then we know we'll fake out something. And something we fake will not last, you know. We fake something, we could be even arrested, isn't it? We fake the dollar. So the point is, we should accept reality as it is and move on. You know, I just got a mail from, you know, one of my mentees. She is doing mechanical engineering in South Africa. And so the mother, you know, mother was just giving us so much hell. And so she wrote me that this is the last hope for the common good. I said, no, it's not the last hope. You just focus on your studies. When you finish your studies, the woman is not going to give you any trouble. This, you move out from the house. So, we should be, because, I mean, I just mentioned that, and it's a practical reality. I meet a number of, you know, people who are trying to be devotees, and they have so much of challenges that if you don't hold your mind, you could even commit suicide. Now, how could my father be giving me this trouble? How could my mother be giving this trouble? How could my brother be giving me this problem? How could my sister be giving this problem? Is it a place to live in this world? That is how people who are not having strong intentions. If the intentionality is weak, then they get trouble and, you know, they get fried. You know, they think that better to end up this and be peaceful. People commit suicide, they don't become peaceful. You don't become peaceful by committing suicide. But people do this. I remember in Russia during the during the communist era, I think about 5 boys committed suicide in like 2 days. They felt, you know, people are giving us trouble, better to go to the world beyond and, you know, take rest. Yeah. And I was catching up with those information several years before even I got in touch with Krishna consciousness. And even a minister, can you imagine? A minister shot himself in the head in his office. People are struggling to be a minister. Someone is a minister, and he shoots his head, he shoots himself in the office dead. And in Western countries, we know of situations whereby, you know, the multi-millionaires are the ones who commit suicide. You know, I hardly hear of the common man who is living on benefits committing suicide. Those who have plenty of money, everything money can buy, you hear one day this person has committed suicide. But that is how the material world is designed. The material world is there to be able to give us challenges so that we think about ways on how to resolve this transitory happiness that we are pursuing in this material world. So, we'd like to take a verse from the Bhagavad Gita very briefly and see what we can go home and chew. So, I just opened the Gita and I saw a verse here, chapter 3, text 9. Who knows that text? The Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, text 9. Bhakti Sastri students, please tell us.
Hello.
Okay, this is what the verse says. Yagata kamano yatra loka yam kamapandu. Taratam kama kante ya muktasanga samaja. Walk down as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, what causes bondage in this material world? Therefore, O son of Kunti, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction. And in that way, you will always remain free from bondage. Purport. Since one has to work, even for the simple maintenance of the body, the prescribed duties for a particular social position and quality are so made that purpose can be fulfilled. Jagya means Lord Vishnu and sacrificial performances. All sacrificial performances are also meant for the satisfaction of Lord Vishnu. The Vedas enjoin Yagyavai Vishnu. In other words, the same purpose is served whether one performs prescribed jagyas or directly serves Lord Vishnu. Krishna consciousness is therefore performance of jagya as it is prescribed in this verse. The Vanashram Institution also aims at satisfying with Vishnu. Vanashram Acharavata to stay in the Puranatri. Vishnu Aradjita. Vishnu Puranatri 8. Therefore, one has to work for the satisfaction of Vishnu. Any other work done in this material world will be a cause of bondage. For both good and evil work have their reactions, and any reaction binds the performer. Therefore, one has to work in Krishna consciousness to satisfy Krishna or Vishnu. While performing such activities, one is in a liberated stage. This is the creative art of doing work. And in the beginning, this process requires very expert guidance. One should therefore act very diligently under the expert guidance of a devotee Lord Krishna and under the direct knowledge of Lord Krishna himself, under whom Arjuna had the opportunity to work. Nothing should be performed for sense gratification, but everything should be done for the satisfaction of Krishna. This practice will not only save one from the reaction of work, but also gradually elevate one to transcendental loving service of the Lord, which alone can raise one to the kingdom of God. Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pista Bhutta Vishnu Bhakti Vedanta Swami Namaste. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Rama Hare Rama. So Krishna consciousness is the process of mukta sangha, liberation. By liberation that is rooted in sadhusanga. And there are different types of liberation. One could merge into the Brahman Jyoti. One could go back to the Vaikuntha Lokas. One could go back to Goloka Vrindavan. I was in India, in Delhi, and we passed at one place. One beautiful temple. One beautiful temple in the whole of Delhi. But it's not your temple. Nothing is content. What did I say? It's not your temple. It's not this content. But it is the most beautiful temple in Delhi. I mean, if you've been to ISKCON Delhi, I think that's one of the most sophisticated temples we have. But that temple, it has a name, they call it, I can't remember. But so I was asking a devotee, that Indian boy, that, what is your philosophy? So he said that, beyond the Goloka, yeah, he said this. The philosophy said, beyond the Goloka is the real thing. I said, which scripture do you remember? Which scripture backs up this type of philosophy? Which of the Puranas? The boy said, he doesn't know. Anyway, in India, once he can produce some ashes and then make some, proclamation, you know, you get a little number of followers who come and build a very big table for you. Because people love religion and spirituality, so anybody, could just, say something and he gets a number of followers. But here, Lord Vishnu is saying, Lord Krishna is mentioning in this verse, 3:9, that we have to worship Lord Vishnu by our actions. Bhagavad Gita, the very first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita deal with action. And here Lord Krishna is mentioning that we have to worship Lord Vishnu by our actions. Actions means work. Even mentally we're doing work. In fact, no one can actually stop working even for a moment. Even when we go to sleep, we are performing some actions. It's just that it is subtle action. So this nullifies the idea of monism that, I don't want to say anything, I don't want to do anything, I just have to go into mona vrata. It doesn't work like that, because the mind is always agitating us, the mind is always busy, looking for some fringe benefits. Yeah. And therefore, we can't stop walking. And instead of pretending not to walk, we have to walk for Vishnu. We have to do some sacrifice for Vishnu. Sacrifice has to be performed, whether we like it or not. It is mentioned that in the beginning of creation, the Lord of Lord of the universe arranged these very performances of Jagya for the purpose of elevating human society, for the purpose of pleasing Lord Vishnu himself. So if we want to please Lord Vishnu, we have to do something, we have to perform some sacrifice. And here Lord Krishna is indicating that the way to be able to please him is, we have to act for him. We have to act anyway. No one can stop acting. And in this very verse, it mentioned that action not in favor of the Lord, action that is done not as a service to the Lord, wreaks havoc on our lives because it binds us to this very material world. And the implication is that if we perform some seva to Lord Vishnu, we get purified, we get elevated. But service we must do. Service. Even Barack Obama is doing service. He made some campaign during the presidential campaign. Oh, do just vote me there. I will be the best servant. I will serve you. I will serve you very nicely. Oh yeah. I remember when he was, in his presidential campaign. One time, one elderly journalist who's supposed to be like, whose age is almost like his father. I was watching that incident, and he gave me a lot of blessing. This journalist, elderly journalist, he came and was, fielding questions to Obama, and then, I don't know whether out of envy or whatever, or that is part of the unsolicited intrigue. And then he said, you want to be the president of this country. What is your qualification? What do you think you are? And this one is not just a journalist. University professor.
Why?
Materially speaking, he can measure. Materially, material calculation, the journalist can measure him. The guy is a professor. you look at the whole thing, it's like, unsolicited aggravation. But what happened? The point is, what happened? Following that action, what happened? Did he react? No, he was proactive. He just leaned backward and then, moved forward and he smiled, a big beam of smile on his face. And he started explaining, his manifesto and all this stuff. So, when we face challenges by dint of people's action, do we react, or we should be proactive in order to create an amenable situation or to engender harmony? We should try to be proactive, because being reactive simply creates fragmentation, personalization, marginalization, and even enmity sometimes. But the point is, we can't stop actions in this world. Even in our communities, we can't stop actions. People will act. In our families, we cannot stop actions. Even a true child, you can't tell the child, come and sit down there. But in America, you chat on your child, come and sit down there. That's emotional abuse. I was thinking about child, the right of the child, and because I saw that the country where I was at least the last, there was so much emotional abuse on children and all this, and then a parent to one of my mentees, she was in the class, but then the child already told me what was happening at home and, all of the abuses, and she was almost at the point of even just leaving the home to go and stay with any other family member. And then I was also concerned that, this is a devotee and, the actions being met out against her is not worthy. Instead of protecting the child, then, you become like a bully. Instead of protecting the spouse, you become like a bully. And then people have to just stay in the home based on tolerance instead of love. And we say Krishna consciousness is susukam avyayam. But if we constantly go about antagonizing someone else within our community, within our family, even our own members of our family, we are becoming disservice to the Vaishnava community. We are not performing sacrifice to Lord Vishnu if we are hurting other people. Sacrifice to Vishnu does not simply necessarily mean that, we have to do some big, go to the temple and, do some big puja and all this stuff. But sacrifice to Vishnu also implies that we have to treat people nicely. Do we treat Vishnu nicely? Do we treat Krishna nicely? Yes. But do we treat his part and parcels nicely too? Because Lord Krishna says, Mamayavamsa Jiva Loka Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. Everyone is my part and parcel. So, I treat my Guru Maharaj very nicely, and every devotee, damn shit. You just treat my Guru nicely. Who are you? I treat my Guru nicely, so you don't go to hell. You know? But it's not like that. If you treat your Guru nicely, and you bullshit every other devotee, you're going to hell. Even your Guru can save you. Ask your Guru, ask Fina. Where is the light? You find out where is the light. If you doubt, then you find out where is the light. The Guru did, look, you know, I treat you very nicely, I serve you very nicely, but you know, every other person, I get a bullshit. You say that you're a rascal. You're not a disciple. So we have to understand simple things. And therefore, is your wife a devotee? Or is your husband a devotee? Yes. Are you treating him or her like you serve Lord Vishnu? No. Why not? Sometimes we speak big philosophy, but you know, we don't want to apply anything in our own personal life. That's very bad. So, service, sacrifice to Lord Vishnu, encompasses so many things. Sacrifice itself is a spiritual construct which encompasses so many things. So it's important that, you know, we culture respect, we culture love, not only for Vishnu, not only for Krishna, we culture service attitude. But service attitude, not only for Krishna, not only for the spiritual master, but for all and sundry. Then we become quickly purified. I tell you, we can easily become purified, get ready. You know, like you have to, if you have to run a 100 meters race, they say, on your marks, get set, go. We could actually be on the marks and be ready to go. We could be set to go to the spiritual world just by treating people nicely, by treating the devotees nicely. Do you think Krishna wants only one person to come back to Godhead? That is why the gopis and the gopals, they will make all types of arrangements to see that everybody else comes to serve Lord Krishna and Radharani. I remember one time, Srila Kavikarnapura, he mentioned in one of his writings, how one day Krishna and, you know, the other gopals, and they went for cow herding. Another manga, Manu Mangal is one of the best friends of Krishna. He's also called Bhattu because he's, you know, he's a finicky, funny guy. He provokes so much of fun and laughter and all this stuff. So Manu Mangal, you know, when everybody else is going to the forest with Krishna for, you know, cow herding, so he just went into Vrindavan, you know, and then he posed as a very highly learned scholar of the Jyoti Sastra, Agamas, and all of this, you know. So then, you know, the Vrajabhasis, these ladies who had all these daughters, and you know, if you have a daughter, and one of the greatest anxieties of parents is, you know, when the daughter comes to marriageable age, and when is she going to get married? But then if the girl is married, is she attached to the husband strongly? That was in the Vedic culture. Huh? And if the girl is not attached to the husband, then, you know, there's a lot of concern from the parents and all these things. And so, in this Vrajabhasis, you know, they had all these their daughters, they had no affection for their husbands. Because each time Krishna blows the flute, the judge leaves the husband and then, you know, went after Krishna. So they were very much concerned that, you know, what type of job get to perform to be able to, you know, appease the devotees so that, you know, our daughters would become very much, you know, happy with their husbands. They would have some appeal, some, you know, attraction for their husbands and all these things. That wasn't there because everybody was after Krishna. Married or unmarried. And so, on this very fateful occasion, Madam Mangala posed as, you know, a learned scholar of the Jyotya, Agama Sastra, and all this. And he said, oh, I'm a very highly learned, great psychologist. I mean, what do you call it? Astrologer. So I know the secret to life. In those days, astrologer, they can change bad fortune to good fortune. Not this day that, you know, people just cheat and come and collect more people's money all in the name of astrology. But they were really learned astrologers. For instance, Patrice Danta, he was highly learned in Jyotishastra and the Agama. So this Vrajabhas, they come to Madhu, and Madhu give them all type of promise that, you know, this is a minor problem and, you know, I can deal with it. What is that? Well, you know, when you meet a doctor, you have to open up your heart, isn't it? You meet a soothsayer, you open up your heart. You meet an astrologer, you open up your heart. So the Vrajabhas, these ladies, they said, oh, we have something that we can't tell you in our home, in our houses. We have to, it's confidential team, we don't want husbands to know about it, we want to tell you this. Huh? So then they revealed to the Madhu Mangal that, you know, their children, their girls, their daughters, you know, they are not really very functional, they are not sociologically functional because they are not having strong attachment for their husbands. They don't like their husbands. So Madhu Mangal said, that's a minor thing, we have to perform some, you know, some puja and all these things. Mangal gave them the prescription of what to do. So, but then the whole thing is that everybody, especially those who are physically close to Krishna, people like Madhu Mangal, all the meditation is, you know, how everyone should actually be free from anxieties and miseries by simply worshipping Lord Krishna. Either worshipping Lord Krishna is to free all from anxieties, to free all from depressed, from stress. And it works very wonderfully if you're simply chanting and dancing, if you don't have any other hidden agendas. So, to cut matters short, Madhu Mangal was able to convince them, but then the whole idea boiled down to the point that, you know, they have to let their daughters, whom they were restricting to go out to play with Krishna, Madhu Mangal convinced them that the puja require their daughters to go to the groves where Krishna, you know, plays all of his pastimes. They had to go there to perform some that particular puja. And even, you know, the mantra, I can't remember the mantra exactly. But this is the meaning of the mantra, you know. And the mantra that, you know, Madhu Mangala gave to them simply means that, you know, I surrender my life to, you know, to the Lord, the Lord of the groups of Vrindavan, that's Krishna. Yeah. And it ends up with Swaha. So take me all over. And then the girls that were being restricted from going out, you know, the parents went to tell them that, you know, you have to go to the forest, and then, you know, you say this mantra, and the girls, you know, when the parents come to give them that type of instruction, you know, they look at each other and say, wow, what's going on? These are the people who are restricting us from going out. And here they're giving, you know, a green light with a very strong affirmation that, you know, you have to do this, you have to go out, you know, I mean Krishna. So they thought that, you know, I did just playing or something is wrong in their head or what is going on. But, you know, they mentioned Madhu Mangala has convinced them that this is the way to resolve the issue. And to make the daughters, you know, lean towards their husbands. So Madhu Mangala ended up, you know, changing their mindset towards Krishna. But then the whole idea is to bring everybody close to Krishna. So we should also, I mean, this looks like a very simple story, but it means that we should be very creative and innovative in our services to the Lord. Creativity is required, innovation is required. But how we manage this innovation, that's a different story. We may have the ability to generate innovations in our service to the Lord and the community of devotees, but if we don't have strong management skills to be able to deal with the innovative ideas, again, we run into very great difficulties. Because the idea of sacrifice in the age of Kali, it's a very simple thing, but not everybody is able to do the simple thing. Therefore, we have to devise some other means to be able to do the complicated things and, you know, sometimes get really stressed out. But we should remember that whatever we're doing for Lord Krishna, we should do it with all our heart, with all body, mind, and soul. Because Krishna is the one who stands to benedict us in due course of time. Don't think that someone is going to always come to pat you at the back and say, oh, this is so wonderful. The Krishna will definitely, you know, reciprocate. So sometimes we're doing some service and we're thinking, no one really appreciates. But we should also learn to be appreciative when people are doing services. When people are serving the Lord, people are performing this jagya, this sacrifice for the Lord, we should also learn to be able to motivate and inspire such people. And this inspiration and motivation should not come only from the people who are tagged as leaders. Everybody is actually a leader. The Bhagavatam says that a mother is a leader, a teacher is a leader, a father is a leader. Not just the guru. Guru is also a leader, the devatas are also leaders. So who here is not a prospective mother or father? So, or who is not working? Or who is not going to work? So virtually everyone, almost entirely everyone, is a leader. And therefore we should be in the mode of motivating and inspiring people instead of demoralizing them in the attempt to serve Krishna, in the attempt to execute some service. And the whole idea is that when we do that, then those people around us who are trying to serve, they increase their service propensity. They become more dedicated. When we inspire people, they want to go deeper. They want to do more. They will say, well, you're not doing this for me, and you're just doing it for... But you know you're doing this for Lord Krishna? You're not doing it for me, you know? In other words, whatever action we take, whatever we say, whatever we do, we should think, is someone being motivated to do more sacrifice for Vishnu? And if we evaluate that, if it's not something that is going to inspire people, then we better don't do it. Because we should act in such ways that will help to inspire other people. Even our spouse, even our children, even our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we become very expert at doing very nice service at the temple, but at home, we're very hostile to everyone. If we are hostile to everyone at home, how can we really say we are dedicating our mind, our body and words to the service of the Lord? It means that we are not following Krishna's instruction that everybody is his part and parcel. Therefore, we should treat our children, we should treat our spouse like who we take care of our deities at home. If we are not doing that, then we are not devotees. Sorry to say that. We are not doing that. We are not. N-O-T, all in capital letters. So we either have to change our mindset, we should change the gear. The gear is going so fast, If you put on a high gear, you could run into an accident. And if you get too slow, you could get a ticket. So we should go, we should have some moderation. We should be modest in our dealings with people around us so that they could actually be a source of inspiration for other people because they see that they've been motivated and they could have that zeal to be able to motivate others also to become agents of sacrifice for Lord Vishnu. Because the whole idea is that the more people we have to serve the deities, the more people we have to serve the Vaishnav community, the more we'll be happy. And then the more people become, more other people become attracted to come and join us. And if people come and, you know, we are bent on making them to serve, and we don't want to serve. Because even Prabhupada himself, when he had all these devotees who came to meet him in New York, he was serving them. And they were not just responsible people in most cases, hippies. But he would serve them. He taught us by his own personal example. Service. Devotional service means service to the devotees first. Prabhupada did that. And so we should think of ways on how to be able to inspire people and bring people close to Krishna, just like Madhu Mangal did. He used his brain. He was very creative, very innovative, but for Krishna. He turned even the people who were enemies towards Krishna to Krishna. People told their children, you can't go there. He turned their minds off. It's intelligence. And so we should think. Again, we'll find that I think Subhag, one time, when Krishna told him, I went Radharani here, just now. How could you? And he told Subhag, you go and bring her. It wasn't so easy for Radharani to leave home because she was under check and balance by a very serious minded mother-in-law. But Krishna just ignored all those things and told his friend, go and bring her here. I need her just now. So he went. He went to Radharani's home, sitting in front of the house. So he just devised some means. He was creative, like Madhu Mangal. He was creative. He told the mother-in-law, I'm looking for my calf. Can I go in and check in your barn? She looked at her, you rascal boy, go in and come out quickly. Because she knows it's Krishna's friend. So, he went in and then he went straight to Radharani and then he told her, Krishna wants you. He said, but that's good. He said, all right. I told your mother-in-law that I'm coming to check for my calf. So I picked one of the calves, and you took my dhoti, then take the sari, then, you know, you carry the calf, and put on your chest so that she won't see her breasts as Radharani with my dhoti, and you know, then you just go up, don't say anything because when she hears your voice, she will know it's you. That's how Radharani was able to go. Then she asked, but how are you going to come out? Forget that. I'll figure out a way. So again, this is creativity. And it worked perfectly well. But now he was able to go out. And Subhag also, he wangled his way out and devised, generated some idea. This is called, you know, there could be, brainstorming could be, you know, could be interpersonal, or could be an individual who would just brainstorm, generate an idea of what to do to resolve an issue or to, you know, create a breakthrough. And then we have to contemplate, and our contemplation, our generation of ideas should be geared towards sacrifice for Vishnu. How do we please Lord Vishnu? How do we please Lord Krishna? So again, sometimes we hear these stories and we don't really apply, we don't relate it to our service. We don't relate it to our devotional culture. We don't relate it to everyday reality. And then it becomes like, you know, rhetorics or, he just repeats some things and it doesn't really mean any meaning. Yes, we know that when we tell these stories, we get some purification just by hearing about this pastime. But each and every story has some particular significance in our lives. So sacrifice. We see these very two great devotees, people who stay with Lord Krishna every day, regenerated ideas to be able to please the Lord. It's not that, you know, when you get close to Krishna, then, you know, you become redundant. No. That is when you should become even more active than anyone else. And therefore, it's important that if you want to be liberated, we should devise ways of being involved in intergenerational creativity. And that implies that we have to be sober. Well, Krishna mentions that one who is self-realized is a deer. So deer, we have to be sober. And being sober implies that we have to reflect on the point or on the fact that everyone else is part and parcel of Krishna, and we should actually create ways to be able to bring them close to Krishna, like Subal did, like Madhu Mangal did. So we don't want to take it too much into the night. It's a very busy weekend, and for you to sacrifice the time to come to this gathering, it's our pleasure that you did that. So we don't want to make it feel as if it's a burden. It's not a burden. But at the same time, too much talk does not really favor learning. So we like to stop here. Maybe there are some comments or some questions in this point. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Are there some comments or some questions?
Right here.
Huh? Okay. Right.
I just want to make a comment that I'm not doing this question, and one of the things that you were talking about treating others as servants of Krishna. From what I understand, is that the more we become aware that we are actually servants of Krishna, we are able to treat others in the same way, because we have an example and within our own awareness. So therefore, because we are that, then others must also be that and be more willing. But if we don't come to the awareness and we remain very much absorbed, then I am this body, then we see others just like body and we can't go that step further.
Sure. Yeah, that's a good point. First, we have to become purified, and then we can motivate others. Yeah, so it boils down to the point that our sadhana should be there. Again, for sadhana, the Goswami is giving us everything, Prabhupada is also giving us everything. And I see in a movement that, you know, people, the majority of our devotees, they just do the things according to their space, according to what they deem appropriate, what they deem fit. For instance, the best period to be able to engage in bhakti for anybody who is working or who is not even working, even for a housewife or whatever, is between the hours of 4:30 and 6:30. Brahma Muhurta hours. And so if we don't use what Krishna has given to us, even what we have could be taken away. I remember when I was in the clinic, several years ago, when I mentioned about this brutal accident I had. And then I was there for 2 months, so just lying down on bed because of, you know, my injuries and all this stuff. But then I couldn't make use of my legs again after 2 months. It became difficult to walk. Right. So then I had to learn to walk. Right. So what we have, and the point is, what we have, if we don't use it, then we even lose it. Yeah. So the point that you made is very, very nice. We have to, you know, beef up our consciousness, come to higher level, so that we become inspired to be able to motivate others. Because if we are dull-witted, spiritually speaking, then, you know, everything around us, we may feel very satisfied with everything around us, but that is complacency. So yes, we need some input in our own spiritual culture to become purified so that we can really help people around us. So thank you very much for that. Yes, I saw your hand.
You mentioned earlier that even as a devotee, it's really hard to sometimes to live in this material world.
Right.
Which is kind of true.
Uh-huh.
But how do you get rid of all the... You know, sometimes the Maya can really trick you. Mm-hmm. Like sometimes it happens that no matter how happy you are with the devotional service, something happens, you know, once in a while.
Mm-hmm.
That really sticks you into it and it's hard to get over it.
Mm-hmm.
So how exactly do you get rid of all these things, you know? Like, from this to come to you, you know what I'm saying?
Sure. Yeah, the problem is, how do you get rid of, you know, the unwanted things that cross your way? How do you get stabilized to be able to move ahead despite all of the, you know, the bogglings? Yeah, that is why we need to be devious. If we get disturbed by the things, by the happiness around us, and we feel frustrated, then we feel that, oh, this Krishna consciousness is not working for me, it's not working for anybody else, because I just see, you know, but if you're a devotee, I mean, why you have to do like this to this person? Don't you think that this thing is very disturbing, okay? When you see someone maltreated, it's very disturbing. You get fried. But the point is, like, this world is a place, Bhakti Siddhanta says, it's not a place for gentlemen, of course, gentle women also. Not a place for gentlemen and gentle women and gentlemen. So we have to understand that we are on a battlefield. And a battlefield, you see a friend injured. Do you say you're no longer going to be a soldier? You help the person. Sometimes you see the next person by you is being run down by a bomb. What do? You pick him up, put him on your back, and then you save him. You don't say, God, for God's sake, why did he get run down? Because we are on a battlefield. Material war is a battlefield. Take Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita was spoken in a Sangha apartment like this. Where was it spoken? Where was it spoken? On a battlefield. Sometimes we don't reflect on this, okay? This Bhagavad Gita was spoken on a battlefield. So, what does that mean to us? It implies that life itself, or Krishna consciousness itself, it is not like you are having some graduate program, and then, you know, the class is being delivered by a professor in an air-conditioned room, and then you sit on a chair, and perhaps you put your leg this way or that way, and then, you know, and then the speaker's right before you, and then you can just say, excuse me, prof. It was spoken on a battlefield, and Arjuna was looking at his opponents. And Krishna told him, you have to kill all of them. I know your uncles are even there, but you have to kill them anyway. So, this is the greater challenge. Therefore, we have to understand that if we do see some misgivings around, we should not be discouraged. We should see ways on how to help the purportedly victimized person. Like a soldier on the battlefield sees his colleague run down by a bullet, picks him up, saves his life. We will see these things. Anywhere you go, you will see. even at home, you see. Amongst even parents, you see your parents are fighting, they are, you know. But you say this material world is damn hell. How could my parents be having some quarrels? At least expected this. Remember, I met one girl, and then, you know, she was saying that, you know, after she came to meet me, we're discussing. She met me in one of their at their university. I went to do some talk there, so she came to trace me in South Africa. Very brilliant girl, came from very well-to-do family, but the parents are the verge of divorce. So I was telling her that, you know, you have to try to see that, you know, you keep your family stable, plead with your parents not to divorce. She said, "Mara, I'm praying to Krishna that, you know, this divorce should come almost immediately." I said, "Why?" She said, "It's like over 4 to 5 years now. It's been dragging on, and she's already getting fried. It's better for them to separate so that she could have her peace and focus on her studies." So it means, I mean, it was beyond reach. So you find a situation that you can't even save the people who are involved, but you try to save yourself. So for us, you have to be properly situated so as to be able to help some other people. If we do not have strong sadhana, we see someone facing some challenges, and it could affect us so much that we become fried and even kill our spiritual life. So we have to be strong, so that when we see people passing through some challenges, we could make some input in their lives to be able to help them. Like the soldier who is strong, and he sees his fellow soldier run down by a bullet, he's able to pick him up, put him on his back, and then run away, save his life. If he's not strong, how could he do that? If he's a weakling, how could he do that? So that's why we have to strong. We have to be devotionally strong so that we can help others around us, help family members, help our spouse. If the spouse is weak, it doesn't mean that we just come and harass him. You're nonsense, you think they're a devotee, and, you know. But we have to figure out ways to help the person. Or if your wife is not functioning nicely and devotionally, we don't come about shouting on her. But we should think of ways on how to help. Even your child. Sometimes the children could become a big opposition to our spiritual life. But do we just go and harass them? No. We figure out ways to help them. Like Mother Mangal and Subhad did. Figure out ways to help. We have to be creative, generate ideas to help those who are spiritually impoverished. We have to devise means of helping them. We have to improvise ways to elevate their consciousness. But if we do not have elevated consciousness, we don't have expanded consciousness, it will be very difficult for us to do that. Thank you for your time.
Now we're going to do Artik.
Sure.